myself before you, Father God, and before your sons and your daughters this morning, and I just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives. I'm sure that there are many others in this room that have testimonies of how great you are because you came into a moment of darkness. Maybe some of us in our lowest of our lives, and you rescued us. And not only did you rescue us, but you began to pursue us. And I am humbled and I am grateful to serve in this house, to serve Pastor Scotty and his wife, to serve these people, to serve Bluntsville. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Vickers. My wife and I are, this is my wife, Jennifer. Stand up for a second. This is my beautiful wife, Jennifer Vickers. We are very grateful to be here with you guys this morning. Amen. I don't take it lightly, and I do not consider it common to have an opportunity to speak to the body of Christ. I hold you guys at a very, very high value. Amen. Each and every one of you guys has been bought with a very, very high price. And so I honor every person in this room. You are sons and daughters of the living God. And therefore, I choose to see you guys through the lens that he's given me to see you guys through, and not through my own lens, not through carnal eyes this morning. And so in doing that, I'm not going to come up here and just bring my own opinion, because that doesn't bear any fruit at all. But everything that I speak to you guys this morning, I'm going to try to elaborate on some scripture, on some things that the Lord has been speaking to me, not necessarily just out of the Word of God, but although you can trace it back to, and it is in agreement with the Word of God, but also I'm going to speak to you guys a little bit prophetically about Bluntsville in particular. Amen? So if I open up my page right here to my notes, I'm going to show you guys real quick. Here's my notes for this morning. Don't y'all love when the Lord does that to you? I have to step out of the boat this morning and trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to minister through me to you guys. And listen, you should prepare. If you get a chance to speak somewhere, you should prepare. But I'm telling you guys right now that I went into the secret place like I do all the time. And I say, Lord, you know, what do you want to do in this house? How can I serve this pastor and his wife and their church? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I began to seek him, and crickets. So I said, okay, Lord, I know what you want to do then. You want me to go up there and humble myself before you and trust in faith, like our brother was talking about here. Have faith that you're going to speak to me. You're going to fill me by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and give me what it is that these people need. Amen? So that's what I'm going to do. So I want to start with this. Disclaimer. Everything that I'm about to say to you guys is not just to say, hey, look at us. We're these awesome evangelists. We're these amazing people that do all these things. That is not why I'm about to tell you what I'm about to tell you, okay? I want you guys to understand that right now. I don't want God's glory. I don't want God's credit. He deserves it. He earned it. And us humans, we weren't meant to carry that. And when we try to take that for ourselves, we wind up like King Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't want to be like no dog out here in the field chewing on grass, amen? So I want the Father to get the glory. I want him to get the credit because he deserves it all. He earned it. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of the glory. He's worthy of the credit. Amen? So what I'm about to say is, I hope that you can hear my heart on this. It is to glorify him. It's to say, hey, look what he will do. He took a junkie, an absolute needle junkie, saved him, cleaned him up. My wife has had a very similar lifestyle, just like Pastor Scotty said he used to have many, many years ago. And he cleaned me up, he discipled me, he raised me up, he filled me with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now look what God can do in somebody's life. Amen? It's not look how great they are. It's look what the Lord will do in your life as well. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. Amen? So what happened is, a few years ago, more than a few years ago, I'm in my seventh year of serving the Lord. I was a drug addict, and not only was I a drug addict, but I was fully engaged in that whole lifestyle of darkness, okay? And I'm going to spare you the details, but let me just tell you like this. I was so bad on drugs that I would shoot dope with a needle, okay? And I lived like that for 18 years of my life. I spent years of my life in prison many, many years ago. And so everything that you can do to get as far away from God as you can possibly get from God, I was in that type of lifestyle. Amen. All the wickedness that comes along with it, you guys, some of you guys may have a similar testimony. Others, you know what? You needed Jesus just the same as I did. It's just different things look differently. Amen. So, almost 7 years ago, I bought some heroin from a guy, and it was laced with fentanyl, and I didn't know it. And when I did the drugs, it almost killed me. I was in a coma for 3 days. Whenever I got to the hospital, they said, if he makes it through the night, it'll be a miracle. They hit me with all the Narcan you can do legally. It didn't bring me back to life. I was still unconscious. They said, if he makes it through the night, it'll be a miracle. Well, 3 days later, I wake up from a coma. And they said, if he wakes up from this coma, it'll be another miracle if he doesn't have brain damage. Because his body was in such a damaged state from the overdose, from the drugs, that it'll be another miracle if he lives. Two, it'll be another miracle if he wakes up and he doesn't have brain damage. So 3 days after going into the hospital in a coma from an overdose from heroin that was laced with fentanyl that almost took my life, I wake up. First off, I wake up. That's the first miracle. Amen. Two, I have no brain damage. That's the second miracle. Now, from that point forward, my life was a series of miracles after miracle after miracle after miracle. Amen. Because when I woke up, I hated being a junkie. I hated my life. The whole time I was in this lifestyle, there were nights that I would lay in bed and I would weep before God and I would say, I don't know if you're real, but man, I don't even like myself. I hate this mess. I wish that there was a way out of it. And so in my deepest part of who I was, I longed to be something else than who I was. Amen? And so I was looking for a way out already. And there were times that I had given my life to Jesus, or so I thought I did, because maybe the situation was I was about to go to jail, or I needed a place to stay, and I needed people to think very quickly that I was a changed man. You know what I mean? Y'all know how we do as former addicts. We need something, and so I need you to believe something about me that's not true so I can get what I need. Amen? Very, very selfish. So anyways, I wake up from this coma, and I made a decision in that moment. I said, I'm going to commit suicide. I've got just enough money in my pocket to go get some more of those drugs. I know exactly where to get it so that this time it's the same stuff that almost just killed me right now. I'm going to go get it, and I'm going to commit suicide. I'm tired of living this way. And you know how I knew I was serious this time? I didn't tell nobody. There were times in the past where I wanted to get people's sympathy, or I wanted to play on people's feelings and emotions and make people cater to me. So I'd say, I'm committing suicide. And of course, everybody would flock around me to the family. Hey, what do you need? This, and that. Well, this time it was different. This time I was done. I was really done with this life. I made a decision. I am not going to go any further in this life this way. I'm just done. I really didn't even have the energy to go and find any more drugs. So anyways, I knew in my heart that I had the courage to end it all. And like I said, this is how you know if somebody's serious. They don't tell everybody. They hide it within their heart. They hate themselves, and they're filled with rage against their own self, because guess what? I had nobody to blame anymore. I couldn't point the finger and say it was because I grew up without a father or because I was molested as a child. I couldn't point the finger at anyone ever again. It was my fault. I put myself in this position, and I hated myself. And so I said, Lord, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, I'm crying out to you right now. I'm saying, Lord, if you are the God of the Bible, then I'm asking you to please do something, because I'm about to end my life. And I didn't feel anything at all immediately. Nothing. And so I cursed God. I remember in the hospital, I was so full of rage and anger. And I hated myself so bad. And I hated God. And I said, I knew you weren't real. Beep, 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 beep. All the cuss words. Cussed him. Cursed him. Everything you can call him, I called him. And then a couple of minutes later after that, the Spirit of God came into the hospital room and encountered me. The risen Christ himself came into the hospital room. The Spirit of God walked into the hospital room. I didn't see him. I didn't hear him, but something touched me. Something came upon me I had never felt before in my life. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice within my heart. It wasn't through my ears, but I heard a voice say this: "There's still hope in me, my son." Hallelujah. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Amen. So in a moment of desperation, at the very lowest point of my whole life, when I really did have the courage and the self-loathing to for real go through with suicide, I cried out for one last chance, one last shot. Like, God, if you are for real, please do something, because it's over as soon as I leave this hospital. As soon as they let me go, I'm gone. And there's something about a heart posture of desperation. There's something about those who need the God of the Bible to be who he says he is for real that moves him. Nobody told me about this Jesus. Nobody ever shared the gospel with me. What I encountered in that hospital room, I said, Lord, if I would have known I could feel something like this right here, I would have given my life to you many, many years ago. No one told me that this was how good it was. I began to see flashes of visions in my mind, in my imagination of me living a life without drug addiction. I had hepatitis C from being a needle user. And the hospital said, well, before we release you, we've got to check your levels in your liver to make sure that you're safe to be released from the hospital, because you could be very unhealthy right now after all the, you know, the episode you just had. So they test my blood and they take it, and a couple hours later, within my heart, I was saying, Lord, you know, I could probably serve you for like 10 or 15 years, man, but I'm going to die of hepatitis C. The nurse walks into the hospital room and she looks at me like this. That was what she said. I said, oh my God, I got AIDS. That was my first thought. It's worse than it was before. Oh my God. I done got the HIV or something. That was my first thought. But she said, I don't know what to tell you. This paperwork right here, I still have the paperwork at my house right now. This paperwork right here says there's no evidence that your body is even fighting hepatitis C. There's no antibodies. There's no none of that stuff. So not only did the first miracle happen, I lived. The second miracle, I didn't have brain damage. The third miracle, I encountered the risen King, the risen Savior, the living Christ. Fourth miracle, not only did he in an instant deliver me from that lifestyle and from the desire to do drugs, from my encounter with him, but he also healed me, completely healed me, amen? And so, you know, people call us an evangelist and they say all these things, but really, here's the truth. I'm just somebody who was so lost in such gross darkness that when Jesus became who he said he really is to me and made himself real to me, it was such a powerful experience that I just never got over it. But I do remember what I told the Lord that day. I said, Lord, I give you everything. Like this experience right here, if I can encounter this, if I can have this type of experience, your presence every single day for the rest of my life, like you can have it all. I'll give it all to you right now. And so I vowed to the Lord right then. I said, Lord, I value my whole life. I don't want it anymore. When I have the reins, or if I'm driving this car called life, I wind up in very bad situations all the way unto death every single time. Anybody else can relate to that? Amen. Amen. And so I made a vow unto the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll give you everything right now. I said, please, just don't make me some pew-sitting Christian like some of those three-day-old biscuit dry churches I visited when I was a kid. Please. I want to be on the front lines. I said, I know you need warriors. So I said, please, whatever you do with this life right here, please, I don't want to be some hippie, soft, weak Christian. I want to be on the front lines. I want to walk around with teeth on the bottom of my shoe because I done kicked Satan in his mouth every single day of my life. And I said, Lord, that's the type of life I want to live for you. I said, I've never seen it done before, but if you can do it, please use my life in that type of way. And then I started reading in the Bible where it says in 1 John, it said that the Son, that the Son of God was sent to destroy the works of darkness. And that I can co-labor with him in these things. Amen? To destroy the works of darkness. Amen? Hallelujah. And so what I was about to tell you guys a while ago is, like I said, people say, like Pastor said this morning, the titles, sometimes the titles can be misused and abused. Amen? Now, people say I'm an evangelist, but I'm telling you guys right now, I'm just a son of the living God and a co-heir with Christ Jesus, and I love him, and that love compels me to be obedient, so I obey the Great Commission, and then results start to happen. Amen? Big results. So I decided I wanted to be on the front lines. I didn't want to be a pew warmer, a pew, you know, pew sitter, and God honored that request. I vowed to him, I said, how many of you guys know, like, when you encounter the risen Christ, when you have a real encounter with the Spirit of God, like, the next thing that usually happens to most people is we start making promises. Oh, Lord, this is so good, I promise you I'll do this, I'll do that, I make this vow unto you. Amen? Why? Because he's worthy. In an instant, our hearts and our eyes are enlightened. He's illuminated to us. We understand and know, oh my God, he's real. He is who he says he is. And so in that moment, the only correct response, the only worthy response is everything. Everything that I am, Lord, take it all right now. And then his grace comes and helps to lead us and walk us through discipleship so that we can fulfill that vow that we make to him in that moment. Amen? But my wife and I, my wife even more so than myself, we go after the lost. The Bible says, seek and save that which is lost. That's why the Lord was sent, amen? To seek and save that which was lost. And also the Great Commission, you guys know Mark 16 and Matthew 28, it says to go forth into all the world to proclaim the gospel. And it says to make disciples. So once people hear the gospel and they give their lives to Jesus Christ, then you have to bring them on in and you have to disciple them, amen? Because we come in with all types of different mindsets and all types of false beliefs and all types of constructs that we've learned from this world, and that's what we built our life upon, and then we start to realize it's a faulty foundation, and so we start to learn the truth so we can build upon the real rock, so that when the storms come, our home won't get destroyed. Amen? And so the Lord has, just out of obedience to God, the Lord has led my wife and I to live a life to where we have been blessed and fortunate enough to go overseas and preach the gospel in countries like Africa. Okay, my wife's been over there 5 or 6 times. I've only been over there once. But we went over there as missionary evangelists. Now, I know many of you guys have probably heard the term missionary before, amen? Well, there's many types of different fields of missionary work. You can go over there as a doctor and administer health care to people. You can go over there as a construction worker and build wells for people that they might have clean water. Go over there, build churches and different things like that. Amen. Well, missionary evangelists, we go over there, and our field is souls. We go for one reason, that is to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, that the lame can walk, and that the leopards might be cleansed. Amen. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to reap the harvest. We're going to plug them in with the local pastor so they can be discipled. Amen? And so between my wife and I, and the only reason we know this is because the ministry that we serve at, Christ for All Nations, the ministry of Reinhard Bunke, they created a system so that they might know how many people get saved. And not only that they just say yes to Jesus and they confess, but there's follow-up information. They actually, for real, it was a conversion. They followed up. You see what I'm saying? And so my wife and I have been blessed and fortunate enough to, together between the both of us, and not by ourselves, but with teams of people, we've seen over 650,000 souls saved. Like I said, look at what God can do in your life. Amen? So there's somebody in this house right now that maybe when I say something like that, you're thinking, oh my God, that's the type of life I can live. I'm here to tell you, yes, if you're obedient to the Lord, and if you love the Lord with all your heart, and you seek him and pursue him with your life, then yes, that obedience is going to lead you through doors to where you will see extraordinary things begin to happen. Amen? Hopefully someone in here shares the same attitude that I share to say, Lord, please, I don't want to just go to church and that's it. There's a whole world out here that needs Jesus. Amen? And so although it may be uncomfortable, although that it might not, our flesh, it tries to war against it and say, you know, the enemy never talks louder than when I decide I'm fixing to go share the gospel with somebody. we're about to go on doing outreach, and then right, I'm on the way to the outreach, and the enemy's like, nobody really cares about what you're about to share with them. Nobody cares. What you say has no power. You know, all the lies of the enemy starts to flood my mind when I'm on the way to go get the harvest. And I have to say, shut up, Satan. Shut up, because you've been defeated. And guess what? You're talking to a son of the living God. And you're also talking to somebody who is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And so you can take your lies and leave in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, take thoughts captive and bring them under the obedience of Christ. Amen. This is what separates the men from the boys. This is what separates the women of God from those who stay immature, the girls. It's to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to such a measure, and to pursue Him with your life to such a measure, as that you begin to contend even in your thought life. And you say, no, I'm not letting that thought right there go in my mind and go down to my heart and begin to stir up my emotions. Nope, not doing it. Amen? Cast it down, like my brother said. So we've been fortunate to be blessed to go over to Africa. We've seen hundreds of thousands of people give their lives to Christ. We've seen every single miracle that you can imagine. Blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walk. I mean, everything you can imagine, we've seen. Okay? But guess what? None of that matters. Now, does it matter to the Lord? Yes. Will it be counted to our during the 1,000-year reign? Yes, because we were obedient and we have reaped a harvest. But here's what I'm trying to tell you guys, to build upon what you guys were talking about this morning. Did it satisfy me that night when I went and laid down after I saw thousands of people saved that day, and I saw miracles and signs and wonders that day? When I went and laid down that night in my bed, my heart still desired something more. It wasn't enough to fulfill me. It didn't satisfy me. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be when I had all these different thoughts in my mind before I went. So what I'm trying to tell you guys is there was one thing that was lacking, and that was after a day of winning the lost and going after thousands and seeing all these miracles, I still longed to be in His presence. That was the only thing that fulfilled me. That was the only thing that satisfied me, was Him. Amen? Why are you saying that, Michael? Because I'm here to tell anyone in this room who may have these grand thoughts of what it looks like if you become a minister and you see thousands of people saved, I'm here to tell you right now that it's not what you think it is. You still need a pursuit after the Lord and after His intimacy, after His presence. That needs to be the number one pursuit of anything that you do. And from that heart posture, you are able to effectively minister the gospel if He asks you to. From that heart posture, you're able to effectively minister to those who are lost, or whatever ministry the Lord might have you to do, that you cannot effectively do it if you're not filled with the oil of intimacy. Amen? So I think that's where the Lord wants to go this morning. I think that's where He wants to go. Excuse me, ma'am. Can you put up John chapter 14, verse 23? The closer that we get to the return of the Lord Jesus, the more simple, basic, and fundamental the church will begin to operate. Okay? There will be the ever elusive church growth model that all the pastors and people are searching for. It's very, very simple. But the thing is they've blown past the number one thing. The first priority, the foundation, the rock upon we are to build ministry. See, ministry is not supposed to be first. We're not supposed to seek ministry. We seek God's face. And then when we receive the love of Christ fills us and then overflows out of us, then from that overflow, then ministry can be the most effective. Because I've done ministry dry before. Anybody else done it before? I preached the gospel before when I had not spent time with the Lord that morning. And He's not super religious, waiting to just smash me every time I forget to spend time with Him, or if I'm running late and I didn't go and spend time with Him that morning. That's not the Father we serve. He has mercy. He loves me. I'm His son. You know what I'm saying? Does anybody have kids? Okay, how do you feel if your son or your daughter or whatever it is, they make a mistake? You're not done with them. You know what I mean? But check this out. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you guys a couple of different versions That's the King James Version. Check this out. In the ESV, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home within him. Now, this is another very powerful version of that verse, the Passion Translation. Okay, Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word. Amen? That's basically what he's saying there. He's saying, when you love me, that empowers you. It does something to you. It fills you with something. It gives you a certain level of grace to where you can truly obey me when I speak to you. Amen? He says that my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. Amen? I don't know about you guys, but right there, that's the type of stuff that moves me. Amen? That the Father and Jesus Christ would come and make their dwelling place within me. Amen? And so like I said just a few minutes ago, that the closer that we draw to the Lord splitting the sky, coming down here, and his return, the more simple, the more fundamental, and the more basic we will begin to function. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Luke, it says, it talks about everybody's heard the parable of the new wine and the new wineskins, right? Well, at the very end of that verse, at the very end of that chapter, most of us miss it, but Jesus says, but those who have tasted the old wine, they don't even want the new. What is he saying right there? What he's saying is, listen, I came to restore original intent. What you had in Eden with me, the Holy Spirit is to give you that now. Amen? We are already in eternity. We're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen? We're not waiting for something to come in the future. No, no, no. We have it right now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. Amen? So I'm not waiting for Jesus to return before I consider myself in heaven or in eternity. I'm already there. Amen? I've already been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm already storing up treasures in heaven for when I get there for eternity. Amen? And the same thing for you guys. So the reason why I wanted to share this verse with you guys is because the very foundation upon which the Lord wants to move in our nation right now, okay? What he wants to do in this church, what he wants to do in the body of Christ as a whole, he's speaking right now. So not only do we obey this word, but when you have a relationship with God, when you spend time alone with him in his presence, when you seek his face, when you desire to know him intimately, like the Bible says, and this is eternal life. Like I said a while ago, I'm already in eternity. And this is eternal life, that you might know him, the one true living God, and his son Jesus, who he sent. Amen? So he's telling you, if you know him intimately, that word is an intimate term. It means, here, come here for a second, babe. Let me show him. So in the Hebrew, in the pictures of the Hebrew, this is what it would look like. It's the picture of a husband and wife, forehead to forehead, hand in hand, to know someone intimately, to seek his face. Amen? So that's what the Lord is asking us to do. He's saying, when the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added, that's what he's asking you to do. Seek my face. Seek intimate knowledge of who I am. Because you have no idea, but that right there is what's going to empower you to do everything else that you have in your heart to do. Amen? And that helps you to walk in purity. It helps you keep clean hands and a pure heart. Why? Because we begin to make decisions, not because the word says to do it, although there is an element to that we should be obedient to the word in that way. But listen to me for a second. I don't cheat on my wife, not because it's wrong, but because I love her. There's a greater power that is driving me to make decisions that's different from just because it's wrong. You see what I'm saying? So here's what God is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to go back to the basics. You know, I sought the Lord and I was trying to make it some complicated thing. And the Lord's like, no, listen. All the complicated stuff, all the fluff, all the fancy smoke stuff and the lights and all. And I'm not against that. I love some of that stuff. But the Lord says, listen, the most powerful thing you can do is go back to the basics. The very fundamentals. Amen? And so I think that's what the Lord wants for me to speak to this house, is just to remember the very basic stuff. The Bible says in Revelation, he says, return to your first love. Amen? So that's what the Lord is saying. Return to your first love. Return to whenever you first got saved and your heart burned for me and you would get home from work and you couldn't wait to be in my presence. I don't know about y'all, but I began to encounter the Lord in such an intimate way. I would come home from work when I was in the men's home for the first 2 years of this walk, I was in a men's home, a discipleship home. And like a teenager that had fallen in love for the first time, I would run into my room and fall down and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And guess what? It was from a real, genuine place. And the Lord, he honored that, and he responded, and he would show up. To the point, it was so heavy sometimes, I would have to say, Lord, it would make me gasp for breath. I would be like, oh my God. You know, his presence would just be so heavy. His glory would be on me so heavily. And so that has been my experience. That has been the driving force of my entire life in Christ, has been encounter, 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 glory, glory, intimate presence, friendship. Now I hear his voice and I know his voice because I've spent so much time with him alone. Amen. So when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me, I know that's not in my Father's nature, or I know if that's of my Father's nature or if it's not. Because the enemy has only three characteristics: steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that branches off of any three of those little things right there, anything that could be a branch or a vine that comes off of something like that, I know immediately that's the enemy. I'm not going to listen to that voice. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and do business right now and go and send him back to the pit. Because you have no right to be here. Amen? So the number one priority of every believer, regardless of how long you've been serving the Lord, should be your intimate pursuit of the Lord. That should be your firm foundation. That should be the rock upon which you build everything that you do. I can say this honestly before you and before God, that the deepest relationship I have in my life right now, the deepest, the one that touches the very, very bottom or where whatever it is, and the deepest part of my humanity, the deepest relationship that I have in my life right now is truly with the Lord Jesus Christ. It satisfies and fulfills us in ways that only he can do. It brings forth a version of us that can truly impact the world. And truthfully, that's the only thing that'll stand on the day of judgment. What was built from that place. Because if you think about it for a second, the Bible says, it doesn't say, because you sinned, I'm sending you to hell. It doesn't say, depart from me, you didn't win a soul. Depart from me, you didn't get rich. Depart from me, you didn't do this, you didn't that. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. So there's an emphasis on that in this time period that we're in right now. Because I believe, and I'm sure you guys believe, that right, we are in a moment right now, we're like, I'm talking about, we're in the waiting room, but something huge is about to explode onto the scene. And every one of the sons and daughters of God, we're going to be a part of that, amen? The greatest, the final harvest, it's about to be, I get so excited, I get tongue-tied. Hold on a second. Woo, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we were placed on this earth for this time period, for such a time as this, because you saw fit that we would be worthy to carry your spirit out into the field and go and reap the harvest on your behalf. Amen? He placed you here on this time period on purpose. He could have placed you here whenever Paul was on the earth. He could have placed you here throughout the medieval ages. But guess what? He placed you here, and you're here right now in 2025 when we are entering the final harvest. I'm talking about, most people get scared when they read Revelations. I get excited. Why? Because the Bible says that the church will be the most powerful force on the earth. The Bible says the enemy has to make war against the saints. Now, I'm here to tell you guys, the devil ain't dangerous. No, we're the ones who's dangerous. We are the threat to his kingdom, not vice versa. And so I just want the body of Christ to really get this. Tell Satan, I'm the threat, not you, punk. Come on, somebody. We're the ones who's dangerous to his kingdom. Do you understand? He has nothing in us. He's not some big bad wolf. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, are y'all sure this is the one who caused all that havoc on the earth? This one? I say it right now. That liar, the father of lies, are you the one causing all this havoc in my own life? I don't think so. Amen? He's not some big bad wolf that'll blow your house down. Thank you, Jesus. So when we intimately pursue the Lord with our whole life, when our strongest pursuit, the thing that we long for the deepest in our lives, when we begin to go after that, the Bible says, knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Amen? The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen? That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses be knocking on doors all the time. The Bible talks about it a couple times. They go door knocking, you know what I mean? I love them, though. I've actually seen some get saved. Hallelujah. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open the door, I will come in and I will dine with them. That almost brings tears to my eyes. Because I know what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I created humanity, there was no separation between us. There was no suicidal thoughts. There was no depression. There was no addiction. No. You were fully satisfied and one with me in that time. Yet out of my love, I had to make sure that there was a choice that you could make. Because if there would not have been a choice for you to eat from the fruit I told you not to eat from, then how was that love? Because love gives choice. You would have just been a robot had I created you to obey me and then I just ruled over you with an iron fist all the time. No. God trusted. He knew that his plan would bring his creation to make decisions based upon love for him. Amen? So when he created us, there was no separation. This is the gospel, guys. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news doesn't start when Jesus came. No, the good news starts when he created us, he gave us the whole world. He gave us every single tree and fruit bearing seed that would reproduce after its own kind. And he said, all of this I have given to you. Take dominion, subdue it, and rule over it. That's a good father. I don't know about y'all, but when the devil begins to lie and say, oh, God is this type of person and God is that type of person, say, hold on a second. That ain't the God I read about. And that's definitely not the God I've experienced with my own personal experience. So you're lying. Once again, get off me. The gospel is that he was so good that he gave us everything. And then we made a decision to separate ourselves. We caused distance between us and him when we disobeyed him. And then he's so good that even in that, he had a plan. The lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. And so in the same way, the only reason he's asking us to pursue him is because it's his character. Because he pursues us. You see what I'm saying? That's all an evangelist is. We take on the heart of the Father to pursue the lost. Because they may not ever hear the gospel. I never heard the gospel. When I was a straight junkie, there were people who said, you're going to go to hell. You need to change. But nobody ever explained to me, no. Did you know that God created humanity to be intimate and one with him? Listen, the Bible says that the gospel, I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe. No one let me experience that power. Nobody said, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And God raised him from the dead and he's alive right now. And guess what? He's knocking on the door of your heart. And if you'll open the door right now, guess what? That addiction, he'll destroy it for you. That depression, he will whoop that depression, that spirit of depression for you. Amen? So that's why I'm so aggressive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People think it's radical, but really it's just this biblical stuff. You know, I was in a Walmart one time, and I didn't plan on doing this. I was about to pay for my stuff, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me in such a way I began to tremble. And I was like, oh, my God, if I walk out of this Walmart without being obedient to what the Lord has just placed on me, I could have a heart attack. It was that heavy. So I began to preach the gospel, and there was a man who comes and tells me, hey, guess what, brother? That ain't of God right there. And am I mad at him? No. My heart breaks for him. Why? Because he doesn't understand that. Right now, we're in a season where there are the nation of Islam, they're taking over in the states in the north, okay? Now, I don't hate Islam. I don't hate any of those people. Those people are deceived. You hear what I'm saying? Now, listen, the same people who continue to convert to Islam, had they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, their heart could have been ready to receive that instead of Islam. You hear me? Okay, so here's what I'm trying to convey to you guys. Listen. If the church does not become the church, the bride of Christ, in this hour, we're going to lose a massive portion of the harvest. So that's why I'm so radical to be obedient to the Lord. Now, when I first started evangelizing, I was like a shotgun, just spray everywhere, just bow, yeah, just buckshot going everywhere. Just preach the gospel to every person that walks by. I'm going to go to Walmart, whoever's looking at the cheese, they're getting the gospel. Whoever's over there looking at Doritos, I'm preaching the gospel to them. But the more I've developed, the more I've begin to pursue the Lord intimately, the more he'll use you as a sniper. Then all of a sudden, now here recently, now not every time, but a lot of times, I know immediately that guy's ready. That person's ready. I can sense that there's a sensitiveness in their heart when I had this conversation. And so I'll hit them with the gospel, and guess what? They get saved. They give their lives to Christ. Amen. And so, if our number one priority truly is intimate fellowship with the Lord, then he will download the desires that the church needs to become the church we were called to be in this hour. Now, pause right there for a second. I want to take you guys down a slight journey, okay? Am I good, Pastor? Good for a while? I did some research on Bluntsville. Whenever the very first time I talked to him on the phone, I began to do some research and look up Bluntsville and just kind of some of the things that, some of the history of Bluntsville. Y'all say Bluntsville or Bluntsville? Bluntsville, okay. Y'all country jokers. Turnip green. I love y'all. Listen, I'm from Montgomery, and when I went out west, they thought I was country. And they were like, you have such an accent. I was like, no, you got the accent, bro. Y'all have the accent, not us. But anyways, I began to do research on Bluntsville, and here's what I found. Bluntsville used to be called Bear Meat Cabin. That was the actual name of it. It was a trading post. There was a Cherokee Indian that used to live here, and his home became a trading outpost for people who were pilgrims and all types of different things that would be coming through this area. There were trails that the Native Americans had cut, and it became a road that people used for trading. And so this Native American guy, his name was Bear Meat. And so people first named this place Bear Meat Cabin. So if you were down in Florida somewhere and you knew that you were talking about coming up here to do some trading of some furs or some grain or whatever it was that you had to trade to try and earn some money to keep going to wherever it was you were trying to get, you would refer to this place as Bear Meat Cabin. All right, not only, so it started as just his house, but there was so much trade that took place, it began to become a community. And Alabama had just become a territory right before this type of information came forth. And there was a missionary, and his name was Ebenezer Hearing. And he was a part of the Methodist Church that got birthed from John and Charles Wesley. Y'all guys know who that is? They started the Methodist Church. Well, back then, the Methodist Church was they were awesome. They were on fire for Christ. And they were Bible-believing. They believed the full gospel. And not only did they believe it, they were doers of the word. And it was birthed from revival. The whole Methodist church was birthed out of revival. And so it made its way over here to America. And after the Revolutionary War, the Methodist church came over here, and they were just going after it. You understand what I'm saying? They were going out to the frontier. So wherever there had not been an American civilization yet, the missionaries would pick those places and say, this is still a frontier land. It hasn't been developed yet. I'm going to go there and preach the gospel. So he picked this place because it was still considered frontier at that time. There was no real organized society quite yet. It was just a settlement of people who traded. And so there was no real organization. It was just, there was peace here. But for the most part, it was just, however people saw fit, that's just what they did. And so he comes here as a missionary, and he begins to preach the gospel. And people start to get saved left and right. And so after doing 7 years of work here, instead of it being Bear Meat Cabin, it became Bluntsville, because after 7 years of the gospel and the work of the ministry taking place right here on this ground that we stand on right now, then it became recognized as a United States city, and it got its first post office in the year of 1825, which is exactly 200 years ago. Amen? Now, I don't know what the Lord wants to do with that, but I just thought that that was a pretty cool thing to know, that this place is here because of a missionary. It became Bluntsville because of a missionary. A missionary had such a work here. The people who were here became so so filled with the gospel and so filled with the Holy Spirit that they followed the ways of Christ, and then they became organized and they became civilized. You see what I'm saying? And they were able to become a U.S. city. So that right there tells me that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the ministry, can't impact a land so powerfully that before it can be one way and then after it can be a different way. Just like our lives when we're out there in the darkness and before Christ and then after our life look totally different. Amen? So that's proof. This place was birthed. What it is now, the place that it is now, civilized society, was birthed because of the ministry of the gospel of that man who was a missionary. Ebenezer Hearing. You guys should look him up. Mighty man of God. He was an apostle. He planted churches all over Alabama. But see, here's the thing, is that those of us who know the Lord intimately, we know for a fact that man had a relationship with God. You can't do all that. You cannot do all that without an intimate relationship with the Lord. And so back then, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They didn't have all these different outlets and ways to get information. So all they had was time to spend with God. And so it was very basic and fundamental and simple. It was just, hey, man, the Bible says that once I get saved and I get filled with the Holy Ghost to go and preach the gospel, and then once those people get saved because they heard the gospel, then make them a disciple. Train them up in the ways of God. And then once they get to a certain measure of maturity, send them out to go do the same exact thing and keep reproducing that. It's very, very simple. Very simple. And so a few minutes ago, what I said is that the ever-elusive church growth model that everybody is searching for is found right here in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. It is to establish a work of ministry in evangelism. But a true work that bears fruit will not come forth unless the people who are doing it are actually compelled by love because they've been spending time in intimate fellowship with the Lord himself. You see, the love of Christ compels me to share the gospel. I don't do it just because the Bible says. Now, I follow what the Bible says because I'm compelled by love. You see what I'm saying? I hope that's making sense. Is this ministering to anybody? Amen, amen. So one of the reasons I think that that the pastor was ministered to by the Holy Spirit to have me here is because I'm not some fly-by-night evangelist that wants to come into churches and receive an offering and preach some hot message, some flash in the pan. No. I'm an apostolic evangelist. I want to come and I want to build relationship with these pastors. I want to see how can my wife and I serve these pastors. How can we serve this church? How can we serve this community? Because not only does God want to have this church, this congregation of people here, but he wants them out there. He wants the people who are lost, who don't know him. He wants them so bad that he gave us a command when he left. Go and preach the gospel. Take this message to everybody. And so we have done a poor job of that as a whole. And I'm not beating anybody up. Just hear my heart here. As a whole in the body of Christ, we've done a poor job here recently in the last few years. Not everybody, but most churches, they have no element of going after the lost. Okay? And that's not, hey, you're saying you're stupid for not going after the lost. That's not what this is. Here's what that is. That is, hang on, what are the statistics, baby? You said 95% of, you told me this one, last time we did a training. Yes. No, 95% of people who are Christian, they have never shared their faith before. Okay, yes. Okay, so 95% of believers have never shared their faith before and have never won one single soul to the Lord. Those are very sobering statistics. Pastor, does that hit you the same way it hits me? You guys have an amazing pastor here. He preaches the raw truth. He's iron. That's why you feel that friction whenever they're preaching and teaching. Because you're dealing with iron here. Iron sharpens iron. If you didn't feel that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now. And once I tell you this, you become responsible for this knowledge. If you don't feel that friction, if you don't feel the cutting of the word, and if you don't feel like you're being challenged to go higher and to grow more in Christ, then it's probably not a good church to be at. I'm just going to be real with you. I'm not saying that you got to obey God. But here's what I know for a fact is that the most healthy churches, where you can go in there and you see a bunch of believers who are not just baby Christians anymore, but they're actually maturing, they're growing, they're actually going to be ministers one day, they're actually in the community, impacting the community. Those are the ones who hear the raw truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. And that word you preached this morning, Pastor, was amazing. It cut me. I told Pastor, I'm being discipled by being here this morning. We never fully arrive. We always should be able to learn from the next man. There are things that you know that you could teach me, and then vice versa. Every person in this room has something that I could learn from, and then vice versa. This is not some rock star thing where people are up front in the pulpit all the time, and there's some rock star, and there's some great man of God, and we could never achieve that level. No. God is destroying that right now. This thing has to be done as a community. The Bible says where sons dwell together in unity, then he commands the blessing. So here's the thing. There is no rock star but Jesus. Amen? He's the only rock star. He's the only one who's been exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one worthy of all of our praise and honor and all the glory. Amen? Can you guys agree with that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is saying something about Bluntsville. Sorry, guys. I'll get right. He's saying something to this church. Prophetically, he's saying, hey, guys, I can trust these leaders with the people of this community to hear the real thing, to hear the full gospel, the truth. I can trust that people come to this church, they can be discipled and raised up. I can trust that this man of God didn't have any no backdoor schemes going on, that he doesn't have any debt in his house. I can trust this place. I can trust the people that serve in this body. I can trust them with the harvest. That's what the Lord's saying. The work, the work of the ministry, y'all's plowing, the years of hard plowing that you guys have done. Now the Lord has said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before him. That's what the Lord is saying about this house right now. He's saying, hey guys, the Westons, those pastors right there, they're the real deal. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there looks like some pretty mighty men of God in here. God's not looking for some soft, wet toilet paper, weak Christianity in these days. I'm here to tell you right now. If that's what you think Jesus is, some hippie, this is probably going to be the wrong place to be. Jesus was a man of God. He was a mighty warrior. You got to understand, this man went to hell and snatched the keys back from the devil. There ain't nothing soft and weak about that. The Bible says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Amen? And so we got to do away with everything that tells you that you're, for some reason, we're supposed to be catered to in our feelings and how we feel and stuff like that. No, that does not produce everlasting fruit. Your feelings will cause you to miss the word of God. Your feelings will cause you to miss what the Lord is trying to do in your life. And trust me, even if you could get it, and you once you know the truth, and if you went and sat under that, you wouldn't want to be there anymore. You'd say, no, you know what? Something's off here. Something's off. I'm not feeling built up. I'm not feeling challenged to become more than what I already am. I'm not feeling challenged to truly seek and pursue the Lord that I might receive the grace to become who God has called me to be. So that's probably why the Lord has saw fit to bring the gift of the evangelist into the house. And like you guys, like I told you guys, I don't care about the titles. What I care about is I am the answer. You are the answer. We, believers, sons and daughters of God who truly pursue and seek after God with all of their heart, who place your relationship with him higher than anything else in your life, you are the answer to this community. And not only to this community, but to the whole world. To those whose hearts were converted to Islam, guess what? If there would have been a radical, wild, daggum evangelist up in that place that would have been standing on the street corner saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, who would actually lay hands on people and the sick would have got healed and all that, guess what? Those people would have probably went toward, because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Their humanity, without them even knowing it, they would have been drawn to that instead of the other stuff. So the work that the Lord has already done in this house was just the foundation that he was laying. He said, you guys have been building upon the rock here. Your pastors have been plowing. They've been sowing in fields they haven't even reaped yet. And so now what the Lord is saying is it's almost time. It's almost time. It's time for the body to get equipped and to fulfill the second half of the Great Commission. See, we're real good at the discipleship part and the teaching part and the coming to church part. And we even a lot of times we get good at the tithes and the sowing and stuff like that. But here's this one thing that just for some reason the enemy has built up this wall, this wedge, to where it makes people afraid to share the gospel. I'm here to tell you that all those fears, everything you think might happen, it's a lie. It's a lie. I've done it thousands of times. And I'm here to tell you all that the enemy's trying to tell you will happen if you share your faith in the grocery store or at the gas station or wherever you might be. Everything the enemy told you, it's a lie. It came to steal your destiny, to destroy your faith, and to kill your purpose here on this earth. Time is short, guys. Even if every one of us here had 100 years left to live, it's not enough time to waste any more time. You understand what I'm saying? So we got to get back to the very basic fundamentals of this thing, and that is pursue Him with everything that you are. Fall in love with Jesus, man. I have a friend of mine. He's an evangelist. The other day he posted on social media. He said, I'm in love with a man. And people were like, what? He's like, and his name is Jesus. It was awesome. I was concerned when the video first started. Josh did that. I was like, oh, goodness, here we go. But we're not in a time period where we should be quiet. We should be more reserved. Hey, this is how Christians act. No. I don't think y'all understand. Like, when you read the book of Acts, there was nothing. Look, when the Bible says be decent and in order, God's decency and in order is not the same as ours. Okay? When you have revival, it's ugly, it's messy. There's people who are broken and that are desperate and that are on drugs and alcohol and prostitution and drug dealers and every type of wickedness you can imagine. I mean, you can imagine they're going to be coming through this door and they're expecting this place to say, come on in, brother. We got answers that can help you. What are we going to do, turn them away? Oh, no. That dude's obviously hadn't bathed in 3 days and he smells horrible. He's got bad clothes on. And he's obviously being tormented by demons. Look, we got to get him out of here. No. Listen to what I'm telling you guys. That could be the next Billy Graham you just rejected. I was the one that I'm telling you guys about right now. I was the junkie that had no value in anyone's eyes. I was the one that deserved a gruesome, brutal death because of all that I had done to other people in my life. I was that guy. I was him. I'm sure Pastor Scotty, you guys were, that was the person you guys were before Christ. Many of us in here. I was the one that, the only person who saw any value in me at all, young man, was the Lord. He looked at me, he said, mighty. He said, I see something else. All the labels that the world has placed on you, son, I see something totally different. So I'm going to come in here and just reveal myself to you. That's all he had to do. He didn't even have to say, there's still hope in me, my son. Just his presence, that power of the Holy Spirit in that moment was so powerful that he wouldn't have had to say anything. I was still fixing to give it all. Because I knew in that moment I was one with the one who created me. Hallelujah. Back to the basics, guys. Pursue him with everything that you are, and watch how he creates the desires inside of you. Amen? Pursue him above your pursuit of your wife or your husband. You know, my wife and I, we joke all the time and say, I love you, babe, but you're my second. He's my first, but you are my strong second now. Strong second. But he's first. We place our relationship with God above our own marriage. Why? Because I can't be the man of God that they deserve to have as a husband and a father. I can't be the man of God that my brothers and sisters deserve for me to be without my intimate pursuit of Him. Why? Because in those intimate moments, there are great exchanges that are made. There are things that He takes out of me and then plants inside of me that become a living and they come alive and they begin to produce fruit in my life. And in those moments, I'm able to become the warrior that He has created in me, the warrior that He saw when I was still in that hospital bed. To where if I would not have given my life to Christ, there's hundreds of thousands who would not know the Lord right now. Your obedience, your radical pursuit of Jesus is what's going to produce what you need so that how many ever, it doesn't even matter. The numbers don't matter. But when God says to you one day, where are the 1,361 souls I called you to impact on the earth, son? Where are they? You know what you'll be able to say? Here they are, Lord. I sought your face. And then you revealed to me what your purpose was for my life. And then I was able to be obedient because you put grace on me from your Holy Spirit. And it gave me the power to go after and be led by the Spirit of God to become all that you created me to be. And so here it is, Lord. Here's the harvest that you asked me to get for you while I was here. And then when he places that crown on your head, I'm going to take it off. I'm going to throw it back to him. All the crowns that he gives us, we're going to cast them back at his feet. Why? Because like I said, he's worthy. He's worthy. The first thing that happens in revival is all of a sudden people start to see God rightly for who he really is. And then when they begin to see God for who he really is, and then they understand in their heart, they become to the intimate knowledge that this is the Lord. The repentance begins to happen. Mass repentance begins to break out. And people begin to turn away from the addictions. They turn away from the depression, the lifestyles that they were living. And then they begin to pursue God. And what happens after that is if you don't have a place like this that can take them in and begin to disciple them, then what happens is that fire will begin to grow cold. So that's why important. That's why it's so important that you fulfill the whole Great Commission. Because there's a part of it where sharing the gospel, that's part of the coals of fire you need to become a version of you that you don't even know exists yet. You have to get past the fear of sharing the gospel so you can get out of the boat and be out there where Jesus is. And there's a part of you, there's a version of you that you don't even know exists yet because you ain't never even did it yet. But there are people who are counting on you. There are people who are counting on you guys who are, they don't even know it yet. Only the Lamb's Book of Life can see it. I'm going to put my spirit in this person. They're going to get set on fire with the gospel. And then one day at the marathon, they're going to be getting gas. And then I'm going to whisper to them, pray for that person next to you. And they're going to say, I don't know, Lord, is that you? And they're going to know it's me because they've been pursuing me in the intimate place. And they're going to know that only the devil ain't never finna tell you to share the gospel with nobody. You can go ahead and get that out of your head. If you ever hear something inside of you that says, share the gospel with this person, don't be like, I rebuke you, Satan. That's not you. That can't be the Lord. Because I'm scared. I don't know what they'll think. No. Listen. You can trust God even in those moments, even outside of the boat. Amen? Hallelujah. So my mission is not to come in here and preach this fiery message and then that be all you guys see of me. No, my wife and I, we have just recently launched, and we are in the process of launching a ministry to do nothing but go after the harvest, for one thing. Two, equip others to go after the harvest. Okay? And this is a place that God can trust that once the people are brought into this house, they will be if they're receiving stuff like what the pastor was preaching this morning, bro, in 3 years, they're going to be ready to start their own ministry. There's an acceleration happening in the spirit right now. If you love God and you pursue him for real, he will expedite your maturity. Why? Because we're in an urgent hour. We're in an urgent hour in this nation. We're in an urgent hour in the world. Can anybody sense that? Like, oh my God, I got to do something. I don't even know what to do, but I need to do something for the Lord. I can feel that. You see what I'm saying? He has the answer. It's called the Great Commission. Like I said, most of the time we do a great job at the first half of it. But the second half, proclaim the good news to all the world. We have trouble with that because of the fear and because of this pride. America has this pride on them. Where I'll be honest with you guys. Sometimes it is intimidating to share the gospel with some of the people I share it with. It is. It's intimidating. But every single time that I felt that intimidation come, those are the ones that it hits the most powerful. So I was trained by evangelist Levi Lutz. He said, if you ever feel fear, run towards the battlefield, because that's a sign. It's definitely the Lord. Because why is the enemy trying to stop you? Think about that for a second. Now, I'm not saying if you feel fear because a rattlesnake's right here, go ahead and pick him up anyways. That's foolish. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about if you know that the Lord has called you to be obedient to the Great Commission, share the gospel, and you feel some type of fear or intimidation, that's evidence that's exactly what you're supposed to do. So in that moment, remember what I told you guys. You are the threat. You are the dangerous one to the kingdom of darkness. You are the one that when hell sees, when your feet touch the ground in the morning, the sirens of hell go off and say, uh-oh, she's awake. Uh-oh, they're awake. Everybody be on guard. And that's the type of stuff you need to hear in this hour. Amen? God is saying no restraint in this hour. For those who want to be wild for the gospel, this is your time. If there's anything inside of you that says, oh, we need to dial it down a little bit, then please go sit down on the sidelines and move out the way for those who are serious about it. Because right now, there are people perishing. And if you can't feel that, then you need to get into the secret place and spend more time with the Father so He can download His heart to you. Because if you don't sense any of that, I'm concerned about your health spiritually. Something inside of you should say, I don't want others to go to hell. So I'm going to share this message. And with that, here's what I want to do to finish up. If you know, if the Lord's been dealing with your heart on this message. First off, I feel pretty confident everybody in here is saved, right? Is everybody in here, has everyone in this place, raise your hand if you're not saved. Let me just say that. Raise your hand if you have not given your life to Christ. Okay. So now that everyone in here has given their life to Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility moving forward. Amen? And I'm not just up here preaching something, just trying to get y'all to go and do something. No, no, no. My wife and I will be on the front lines with you. I'll be the first one to jump out and tell somebody the gospel. We'll be the first ones to lead the charge. We'll be the first ones to make sure that you have every weapon, every tool that you need to be effective in being obedient to the word of God that says, go and proclaim the gospel. Amen? Now, if the Lord is dealing with your heart on all this, and you know, man, there's something inside of me that's, I'm scared, I don't know, maybe you were raised up in a different church and you came to this one recently and you don't understand that the Great Commission is twofold. It's not only to come in here and pay your tithes and be faithful going to church and to work on yourself, but it also is to take this thing out there to others. If there's anything inside of you that tries to resist and push against that, and you want that stuff broken off of your life so you can be a full expression of who Jesus is in your life, then I'd just like to ask that you would just say, Lord, I would like to pray for you guys. So if you would, if that's you, please come up to the front for a moment. If the Lord's dealing with your heart and you need prayer because there's something trying to stop you from being a wild evangelical Christian. Now, you might not be called to the office of evangelist. You might not be a fivefold evangelist, so to speak, but every believer, every single person who's filled with the Spirit of God, the Great Commission pertains to you. Amen? Come on up.